Heavenly Father, at this time we commit ourselves to you to listen to your word. We are listening online and there is so much scope for distractions, but we pray that we would not be distracted, that we would not wander in our mind or on our feet, but stay devoted to listen to your word and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and convict our souls and bring transformation in our lives. We thank you about teaching us wonderful lessons about what a spirit-filled life is, how we need to be full of your Spirit and live together as a spirit-filled community. So we pray that you speak to our hearts once again this morning. We are never tired, O Lord, and we should never be tired. It is never boring to think about what our Lord Jesus had done for us on the cross. Because of what his sacrifice, because of his shedding of blood and offering of his body on the cross, death and resurrection, that we are here today and we have the beautiful hope of eternal life and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have become temple of God only because of what our Lord Jesus had done for us on the cross. So Lord Jesus, we heartfully thank you this morning for your great sacrifice and for the greatest gift you have given to us. We pray that you minister to us by your Holy Spirit, encourage our souls, and be glorified, and you be supreme. Let not man, let not any words be exalted, but only Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected. And we commit this prayer in the name of our beloved Savior, who loved us and died for our sins and rose from the dead and who is coming again. Amen. Amen. So we have seen last time about what a spiritual life is, and I think we need to understand it more because there is so much of confusion. And I'm glad to hear from some of you who have messaged me and who have spoken to me saying that a lot of fog that was there in your minds about what a spiritual life is has been lifted up and greater clarity has come. And let me tell you that there is so much to learn from this passage and a lot of clarifications will come. And we have made the filling of the Holy Spirit only a mystical kind of experience, but not understand the way what Paul meant in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. So I would like to continue to explain to you what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and encourage your hearts. As I continue to do so, I would like to remind you of what Charles Swindoll has said. He said that, "I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. Honest, no exaggeration. This verse tells the believer how to live an authentic, empowered life." Wow. And I would comply with Charles Swindoll, and I would stand with him in agreeing that Ephesians 5:18 and the following verses is a powerful passage which speaks to us about what a spirit-filled Christian life and most importantly, what a spirit-filled church life is. And this is what it says in Ephesians 5:18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." And I've explained to you last Sunday what it means. "But be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. We see that "be filled," which in Greek is plero, means literally to be filled to the brim. That is, you are full of the Holy Spirit. Whatever fills it is full of it. And it's a figurative language, which means, according to the New Testament, to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by that which fills one's heart and mind. In other words, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be controlled in our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you some examples in order for you to understand here. You know, in Luke 6:11, we see this is what the religious leaders felt when they were hearing and seeing what the Lord Jesus was doing. It says here in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, "But they were filled with fury. They were filled with anger and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." You see that? Their anger was controlling them. They were filled to the brim with anger. And they were thinking about what harm they can do to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, about the religious leaders even here, how they were upset with the apostles. It says here that, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees. And you see what it says. These people were filled with jealousy. They were filled to the brim with jealousy. They arrested apostles and put them in the public prison. You see that? When they were full of jealousy, filled with jealousy, they were controlled by jealousy, and they were trying to harm the apostles. When the religious leaders in Luke 6 were filled with fury, they were led by that to do something to Jesus. When the religious leaders in Acts 5 were filled with jealousy, they were led by that, controlled by that, to do something against apostles. So what do we understand by this word filled? Now listen carefully. When the word filled is used, it is to point out that an individual is fully controlled by something, leading him to certain action. May I repeat once again? When the word filled is used, it is to point out that an individual is fully controlled by something, leading him to certain action. That's what the word filled is. Or else, if a person is little jealous, he's not filled with that, this doesn't apply. If a person is little angry and not filled with that, this doesn't apply. But when the word filled is used, it means that you are controlled by that which you are filled. And when you are controlled by that which you are filled, it leads you to do certain actions. That's what we need to understand. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And this is what I would like to remind you again, that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to live totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. I clarified to you last time that a lot of people see filling with the Holy Spirit as an emotional, ecstatic experience. And I explained to you that that is not what Paul meant here. It is not about the mystical or a kind of emotional experience people feel. That's not what Paul meant in Ephesians 5:18. It is to live totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts, words, and actions are dominated and directed by the Holy Spirit. So this is what the song actually meant. We sang this morning. Now, when I explain to you what being filled with the Holy Spirit, this song should make sense to us. You see what this passage say. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. You see that here? To be led by the Holy Spirit is to have each thought and each motive to be under his control. And this song rightly reflects what Ephesians 5:18 says. And I need to again remind you, as I mentioned earlier. Now, I told you last time that be filled with the Holy Spirit has the both passive connotation, which means it is not you who will be filling yourself with the Holy Spirit, or no man will be filling you with the Holy Spirit. It is only God who will be, and it is the Holy Spirit who fills you with himself. In that, it is a passive voice. And I've also explained to you that it is also the command. Be filled means Paul is giving the command, the scripture is giving the command, that you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is no option. It is no option. And what does the command show us? The command shows us that you must actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be passive. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you do not actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand, my dear brothers and sisters? You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit if you do not actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you now see why we lack spirit-filled believers in the church? It is not that it is not God's will to fill the whole church with the Holy Spirit. It is not God's will to fill only few people. As I told you last time, that it is not only for pastors or Bible teachers or to some elite group. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is the requirement of every believer. Every believer should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how they will be filled with the Holy Spirit? It is important that they would actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you do not actively seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you would not experience a spirit-filled life. If you think that, I don't have this spirit-filled life of experience, it is because you're not seeking. You're not actively seeking to the Lord and asking Him, Lord, I want to live a life under Your dominion and control and authority and power and influence. Please do fill me with the Holy Spirit. That's not the desperate seeking of many believers today. And this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones actually explains about the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this, his beautiful explanation here. Therefore, it is to put to us in the form of a command or an exhortation, go on being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I told you last time that this is in a present continuous tense. It is not one-time experience. It should be a daily experience of the Christian life. Go on being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, now listen what he says. We must get rid of all notions of passivity here. Passivity means you are not active. You just remain cold, lukewarm. We must get rid of all notions of passivity here. You do not just wait for this to happen. It is in your power and mine to determine whether we are filled with the Spirit or not. And he says, is that clear? It is not something you need to wait to happen. It is in your power and mine to determine whether we are filled with the Holy Spirit or not. Because God wants to do that. The Holy Spirit is excited to do that. More than you long for it, God is longing to do that in you and me. But the concern is, are we seeking to live a spirit-filled life? Now, people, I would like to explain to you now, how does being filled with the Holy Spirit look in practical ways? Because there is a lot of misunderstanding, and I assure you that by the time you finish listening to my series of messages on spiritual life, last Sunday it was the first part, today it is the second part, and next month I will be sharing the final part, which is three messages of living a spiritual life. And at the end of the message, you will understand that, my goodness, how I misunderstood it. And you will really come out from a lot of misconceptions as I go on explaining to you what it looks like in practical ways. Today we have a lot of misunderstanding about what it looks like in practical ways to live a spiritful life. And I would like to explain here. Now people, let me tell you here. I don't generally do that, but I think this passage is very, very important. And as I told you last time, that if you want to understand the Bible, it's important that you understand the grammar. Because God has given His word through grammar. And if there is no grammar, a sentence will not make sense. So a lot of people actually, when they read the Bible, look for some mystical insights rather than using their common sense to read the Bible contextually, literally, grammatically, historical, cultural context, and theologically. That's not how people look into that. They try to understand the meaning of the text in a mystical way, allegorical way, looking for something beyond the plain meaning and try to understand something else. Now let me tell you that, if I don't explain to you this particular grammar that is used here, this would not make sense to you. The reason why so many people misunderstand into a different way, because they don't understand this most important word, participles. English teachers know what participles is. And this is very important for us to understand, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5:18-21. Now people, as I put a quotation maybe 2 days ago, and I want to tell you that there is no inspiration, encouragement from God's word without perspiration, digging into the meaning of the text. And I had to spend hours in order for me to understand what Ephesians 5:18-21 meant. I don't know how many commentaries I had to read, how many hours I had to spend trying to get deeper into the text. I had to sweat in order to feed your souls with the word of God, because there is no inspiration without perspiration. So don't look for easy ways to understand the Bible. Don't think that this is cerebral. This is something only related to intellectual exercise. You need to go through the strenuous understanding of the mind in order for you to receive in the heart. Now, people, let me understand that. Mind and heart are closely related. A lot of people today have removed their minds. They have become mindless. And they try to only seek what to be experienced in the heart. But God's way of ministering to your heart is through the mind. It is not apart from the mind. And that's why the Bible also says that, love the Lord with all your mind. And I would like to encourage you to read, if you want to understand the importance of the mind, you should read J.P. Moreland's book. He is one of the great Christian apologists of our time, Love the Lord with All Your Mind. And I was so challenged actually how today's Christianity has become more inspirational and less intellectual. Putting the intellectual mind and the reasoning and the logic and all these gifts that God has given to us completely aside. And only thinking about emotional bubblings and experiences, and they won't grow actually strong towards maturity because all they look for is some emotional bubblings. Not for some building of their intellectual muscles so that through the mind, God ministers to the heart. Now let me explain to you what participle is meant in this context. Okay, in his book, Discourse Grammar of the Greek New Testament, Stephen Runge writes about the use of participles, including the kind we have in Ephesians 5:18. Now listen carefully, people. If you miss this, you won't understand anything about what I'm going to say in the rest of the message. Participles that follow the main verb elaborate the action of the main verb, often providing more specific explanation of what is meant by the main action. In most cases, they practically spell out what the main actions look like. So, to explain to you in simple words, participle, what it does is, when participle is used, it explains actually, for example, there is a command. And how does that command look like if you put into action? That's how participles is used. Okay? And let me give you some examples, because without examples, it's difficult for us to understand. Okay? Now look at here carefully an example from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23. Okay? And you see the main verb here. And he went, Jesus went, is the main verb, main action, throughout all Galilee. Now you see there are three participles used here explaining what going around looked like. When Jesus went, how did it look like? The participle explains. Okay? Now Jesus went, that's the only thing it says. But what did he do? You see the participle. Generally, participles end with ing. And there are also other words. And you see here, teaching. What did he do when he went throughout Galilee? He was teaching in their synagogues. And what else he was doing? And proclaiming. That's another participle. What did he proclaim? The gospel of the kingdom. And what else did he do? And healing. He went around Galilee, he was teaching, he was proclaiming and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, do you see these words, participle, teaching, proclaiming, healing, elaborating, showing us in action what it looks like when the main verb is used? Okay, let me take you through another passage in order for you to understand participles. Okay, now listen carefully. Great Commission, many people know actually, right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. And what does it say here? Go therefore and make disciples. Now the command here is not go, people. A lot of people misunderstand that the word go is a command. In Greek actually, go is not the command. It is making disciples is a command, which is the main verb, active, imperative, command. You need to obey. Make disciples of all nations. But how does it look like in action, making disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? Now you see what the Lord Jesus says. He uses a participle here, baptizing them. How the command is put into action. In other words, the way you make disciples is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And how else does it look like? You see another participle is used, teaching them. How the command is put into action. So the way you make disciples is by baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? I have given you two passages for me to convince you that there is a main verb, main command, and how does it look like when it is put into action? We see the participles helps us. Okay? Now, carefully follow Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. Okay? Now you see here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, which is the main verb, active imperative command. You need to obey. You need to seek it. It's a main action. Okay? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the participles explains to us, how does it look like? A lot of people, let me tell you, they don't see these activities in the context of explaining to us, this is what spiritual life is. Because a lot of people are used to some mystical emotional understanding, they don't see these actions as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you see the participles that he gives that explains to us how the command is put into action, how being filled with the Holy Spirit is put into action. How? Now you see the participles. There are five participles that Paul uses here. Okay? Five participles that he uses here. He says here that addressing, you see ing, participles, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Second, singing. Third, and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. It's a participle showing us how to put into action. Fourth, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is what spiritual life is, people. We have really gone off from this mundane, natural, simple things that God has given to us, and we were looking for some kind of mystical things and missed these simple things in our daily life. This is what it means to live a spiritual life. And let me remind you of what Timothy G. Gombis, okay? These are not zombies, it is Gombis. Timothy G. Gombis, he is a professor of the New Testament, and he explains this. Now follow his argument carefully. The participles in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21 are not best read as participles of result. Now, what he's saying is, this is not the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We propose here that they be understood as participles of means, which means this is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not the result, it is the means. That is, they indicate the means by which the church carries out the command in 5:18. This is how you practice the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit, by following the participles. On this scenario, the way in which the church carries out its identity as the dwelling place of God in Christ by the Spirit, that is, how do you live as a dwelling place of God? How do we live a spiritual life? How? By speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By singing and by making melody in your hearts to the Lord. By giving thanks always for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. By submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. This interpretation satisfies the question of how the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 takes place. You know, people, now listen to this carefully. If Paul is telling that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is a very important command, why will he not also teach at the same time how to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what 19 to 21 explains to us. This is how you live a spiritual life. How? The five participles do not lead to the filling by the Spirit. Now listen carefully. The five participles, addressing or speaking, making, singing melody, and submitting, giving thanks, these does not lead you to spiritual life. They indicate the means by which the command is carried out. In other words, these five participles in Ephesians 5, 19 to 21 doesn't lead you to a spiritual life. It actually explains what spiritual life actually means. This is what spiritual life is. This is how the church would be walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit, by living according to participles. Now that makes sense, because Paul commands here. Paul commands here that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to take efforts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do you take that efforts? You take that command and put into action. You take those efforts by following these five participles. Is that clear to you people? If you don't understand this, you don't understand and find it difficult how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, according to 5:18 to 21. Okay? Now I have to explain to you this five important factors of what it means to live a spirit-filled life. How do spirit-filled believers look like? Okay? My first thing is this, which is the third factor. I have preached to you the last Sunday two factors, and the third factor is very important. Now listen to this. A lot of people don't understand in this context. Spirit-filled believers are closely linked to one another as God's community. Let me repeat once again. Spirit-filled believers are closely knit to one another as God's community. People, now listen carefully. If you look at the whole sentence from Ephesians 5:18 to 21, you would understand this is what it means. Okay? If you are not following this first important factor, you cannot do the rest of the things. Right? Now the whole sentence in Greek, when Ephesians 5:18 to 21 is written, it is written in plural form. People, now listen carefully. One of the biggest problems the present-day individualistic, self-centered Christians are having is this. When they read the Bible, especially the letters written to the churches, they only read that with individual lenses. Are you understanding? They read that with individualistic lenses. What does it mean? It's all about Jesus and you. And whatever is written is between Jesus and you. That's it. And they ignore the plural forms. You know, there is a Bible that has come in plural forms. So the problem in English is actually when the word you is used, you don't know actually whether it is singular and plural. And generally when the word you used, we think it is my personal or individual sense it may make. But in Telugu actually we have these two different words. Nivu means singular. Miru means plural. Even in Hindi we have tu means singular. Or tum means, or maybe aap means plural. Or it can be also a respected word also. But in English we don't have that. The word you generally is taken into individual sense. But in most cases, when we read the epistles, the word you is used in plural form. It is Ephesians 5:18 is used in plural form, which shows that this is to the entire church, not to an individual Christian. Now listen carefully. It is not only exhorted to the entire church, it is also explained to you that this is followed in the context of the church, not an isolated experience. Many people think that spirit-filled life is an isolated experience. But that's not what Paul meant in Ephesians 5:18 to 21. Now observe here. Observe here carefully, people. I'm not trying to fake something else. I want you to read the Bible for yourself. Okay? And see one another here twice. You see what it says here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another. It doesn't say addressing to your own individual soul. It says one another. What does one another mean? It doesn't mean anything except the community in the church. What else is one another actually here then? That it speaks about mutual fellowship. It speaks about mutual relationship. And that's what he's telling to the church. And not only to the church, he's also telling that spirit-filled life is lived in the context of the church. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you listen carefully. Again, the word one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see here, brothers and sisters? Addressing one another, submitting to one another. What does it show to us? It shows to us that spirit-filled life, spirit-filled believers are closely knit to one another as God's community, and they follow one another scriptures. You know what is the biggest problem in the churches today? There is no one another ministry. It is only one man over others ministry. Who is that? The pastor. The Bible doesn't say that one man over others will do ministry. The Bible tells us that it is one another ministry. It is mutual. We do ministry together. And the job of the pastor is not to become one man over others, but to encourage one another ministry in the body of Christ. You see, today, a lot of pastors have become celebrities. They don't even have fellowship, relationship with the people. And they want to build big, big number churches. But they are not concerned about how do we build this one another ministry. Because according to the Bible, a spirit-filled life, spirit-filled believers will be doing one another ministry. Why? Because they are closely knit together. They are bound in love. They are bound in unity. They are bound in fellowship. You know, I love what Sam Storm says here. Sam Storm is my favorite author and also pastor. And this is what Sam Storm says. He says here that the exhortation, Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, has primarily to do with community life. Do you understand, people? This has not to do with individualistic life. This has primarily to do with community life. That is, the need for God's people to be so collectively full of God's presence that their worship is transformed, their relationships are transformed, and their lives as a totality are transformed. Is this how we are living, people? Is this how the church is? A spiritual life. And if there are some people who are really living to live this way, let me tell you that you are spirit-filled believers. Don't think that, oh, to be spirit-filled, you need to have some miraculous, mystical, and all those ecstatic kind of experiences. And then you will say that, oh, this person is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not what Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 says. When believers are closely knit together, what they are exemplifying is that they are spirit-filled believers. I would like to again remind you what Timothy G. Gombe says over here. He says here that the command in Ephesians 5:18 is often interpreted with reference to the private piety of individual Christians. Isn't it? Private holiness or private godliness or private practice of individual Christians. That's how a lot of people look at it. Because they don't understand the importance of participles. How to read in the context. But that's not what actually Paul meant here. In Ephesians 5:1-17, now observe here. It's very important. If you want to understand 18 to 21, you need to read the whole chapter. And in that, he uses the very powerful word and phrase over here. In Ephesians 5:1-17, where Paul underscores the character of the Christian communities as light vis-a-vis darkness, light in contrast to darkness. The commands are given as plural imperatives. You need to live together like that. They are to be careful to behave in a way that is fitting among saints. You know, in verse 3, he says that, in other words, you know, live in such a way that you don't bring disgrace, not only to the name of God, but also to the name of the church. Live a life fitting among saints. Live a life in a way the church should live. Live a life in a way the community should live. Most of the commandments in the New Testament epistles to the churches are not given just for private piety of individual Christians. They are given in the context of the church so that church together would live in this way so that God would be glorified and church would be edified. But you know, a lot of people are not concerned about the glory of God. They're not concerned about the edification of the church. What they are concerned is, I want to grow spiritually. I want to be a godly Christian. I want to be a pietistic Christian. It's all about individual growth. And let me tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, you cannot grow anywhere if you live an individualistic life in the church. Because the command spirit-filled life is fulfilled, elaborated, exemplified in the context of the church. Now you see what Timothy explains further. The context immediately. Now see here, the context immediately after the command in 5:18 also has a corporate thrust to it. It is corporate, community, not individual. Being dominated by the manner in which Christians are to relate to one another. This is how Christians should relate to one another. Not lying, not gossiping, not speaking things that are not edifying to one another, not backbiting, not putting down others, not being critical and judgmental, which is very common in the world. But church should not be like that. This is how you need to relate to one another according to 19 to 21. The command in 5:18 then has in view the corporate community of the church rather than the private conduct of individual Christians. People, let me repeat this once again. And may this be screwed in your mind. May it be sealed in your heart. The command in 5:18 then has in view the corporate community of the church rather than the private conduct of individual Christians. So what do we learn, people, from here? When we see one another in 19 to 21, people, listen to this carefully. I'm making applications here. Spirit-filled believers are closely knit to one another. There is no spirit-filled life without being closely knit to one another as God's church. Are you understanding, people? If you think that you can live an individualistic Christian life and live a spirit-filled life, there is no such thing here. There is no spirit-filled life without being closely knit to one another as God's church. And spirit-filled believers are closely knit to one another as God's church. And they exemplify what a spirit-filled life is. Spirit-filled life is not just to be experienced in isolation. Those who think so are in utter deception. And I tell you that I don't know how many people today are deceived in the churches because they think that it is just an experience in isolation. It is just a private individualistic experience. You see how the sinful nature, which is very selfish, dominates even your understanding of the Bible. Do you hear me, people? You see how sinful nature, which is selfish, dominates even your understanding of the Bible. Even the way you read your Bible will be selfish, individualistic, all about myself. But that's not what Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18-21. Now, why did God commanded believers to live a spirit-filled life and manifest these actions? Why? Because the very reason God commanded us to live a spirit-filled life is so that we would live as a community God intended us to be. You know, I told you, right? The church is the fullness of Christ, not an individual. The church together in totality, in community, is the fullness of Christ. And how do they exemplify that fullness of Christ? It is by manifesting these actions, these participles, in living a spirit-filled life. And that's how God intended us to be. Spirit-filled believers manifest commitment, love, and service to the local church. Spirit-filled believers manifest commitment, love, and service to the local church. And what about those people who don't love, don't serve, are not committed? I'm sorry to say, they are not living a spirit-filled life. They are not exemplifying what spirit-filled life is. Listen to this carefully, people. Spirit-filled believers are self-denying believers. They deny being self-centered and pursue living a community-centered life. Now hear this carefully. Just as fire and water cannot coexist, so also spirit-filled life and self-centered life cannot exist together. Just as fire and water cannot coexist, so also spirit-filled life and self-centered life cannot exist together. You know, some people say that my personality is not that to live a community-centered life. I'm more a private person. I'm more an individual person. I say that, brother or sister, the problem with you is not about your personality. The problem with you is that you do not have a spirit-filled life. Because we are not called to live according to our personalities. Are you understanding? Oh, I'm an introvert, or I'm a person who's very closed and private. Yeah, I understand that. There are ways of expressions of a person who is an introvert. But that doesn't mean that it's completely individualistic, completely cut off from the community, doesn't involve in the community. That's not what it means. That's how the worldly introverts are. But the godly, spirit-filled introverts are, although they are slow in the way they express and serve, but they will move towards progress. They will not be passive. The problem is not with personalities. The problem is with spirit-filled life. We are not called to live according to our personalities. When Paul gave the command, when God gave the command of one another passages, people, do you know that? There are about 50 verses that speaks about one another ministry. This is what it means to live as a church. This is what it means to live as a community. This is what you need to be practicing one another. About 50 verses. How many are following in the churches today? How many are following in our world today? In our church today? In Ecclesia Evangelical Fellowship? How many of us are following one another's scriptures in the church? Do you think the problem is with personality? The problem is with living his spiritual life. We need to actively seek to live a spiritual life by manifesting these actions. We need to take efforts because it's a command. You need to force your personality. That's what discipline is. What is discipline actually? Discipline is not being led by impulses. Discipline is not being led by your personalities. Discipline is not being led by your feelings, by your individualistic thoughts. No, discipline is taking efforts, denying yourself, compelling yourself so that you would come under the authority of God. We are not called to live according to the culture. We are not called to live according to the personalities, according to feelings, according to thoughts. We are called to live and be led by the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways it looks like is that spiritual believers are knit together. Knit together. When you look at the early church, what do you see? Do you see people living individualistic life? It's very clear if you read the book of Acts and if you read the epistles, they were knit together. And that's why there were many problems. And because there were problems when they knit together as God's community, Paul is exhorting to live a spiritual life. Don't live by the flesh in the community. Live by the Spirit and manifest these actions in your fellowship. You know, there is a passage that I would like to show to you, which many of us ignore. Okay? Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. And the context is that when apostles were threatened by the religious leaders not to proclaim the gospel in the name of Christ, and they all gathered together, believers gathered together and prayed. And it says over here that, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. Okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened as a result? All believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. And there we stop. We don't see the continuation of it. Now what happened as a result of the spirit-filled life also? Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Do you see that, people? The full number of those who believed, those who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those who were filled with the Holy Spirit were one heart and soul. How they were one heart and soul and not individualistic, not selfish, because they were led by the Spirit and not by flesh. And that's why they were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to his was his own, but they had everything in common. How could this happen, people? You cannot imagine this kind of life today. Because everywhere we see that people are only thinking about themselves, their families, their career, their job, their future, their health, and whatever. How is it the early church lived a life like this? Because the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. Being of one heart and soul was a manifestation of what it means to live a spirit-filled life. And that's what exactly what Paul was also saying in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 to 21. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. How you put into action? Addressing one another. Making melodies, singing. Giving thanks. Submitting to one another. And I will be explaining what this means in my next sermon. But I want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, as I close this sermon, spirit-filled believers don't live an individualistic and isolated life. They are not people who just get away from people. They are the people who closely knit together. They are individuals who live together with one heart and soul despite their weaknesses and differences. Do you understand, people? They are individuals who live together with one heart and soul despite, in spite of, their weaknesses and differences. So, my dear brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is, if you are serious to live a spiritual life, stick together. Stick together. And live together for the glory of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instead of being stick together, you are detached from one another. May the Lord speak to your hearts this morning and encourage your souls. As I explained to you from the passage, from the word of God, this is what the word means. This is what the word commands. And I leave it to you whether you want to submit and seek to live a spiritful life or do you want to still be led by your flesh. So next Sunday I will be continuing to explain to you about all those participles, what it means so that we can understand what it means when we manifest this in fellowship. Okay? So these are the questions I want to leave you to discuss in breakout rooms. Okay? As you go into breakout rooms, please to discuss these two questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The first question. And secondly, how are you manifesting a spirit-filled life by being closely knit to God's community? Okay, I will post it even in the chat group. Please remember this, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, how are you manifesting a spirit-filled life by being closely knit to God's community? And I know it's very difficult, but still, when the Holy Spirit dominates us, that is what it looks like in practice. You know, yesterday I had this teaching session to the Telugu church in Abu Dhabi. And I had to take 2 hours actually. One hour of teaching, and I think it went to 45 to 1 hour answering Q&A. You know, the questions that these people were asking, majority, 90% of the questions that they asked was this. Oh, we had problem with these people. How do we love them? Oh, we were offended by these people. We were hurt by these people. How do we do that? These are the questions they were asking, one after the other. They were only talking about that. And I had to tell them that if you are not a humble person, gracious person, kind person, patient person, you cannot take up all these things and live a life active member in the church. Because as God is gracious towards us, as God is patient towards us, what do you think of yourself actually? Do you think that you are a very nice person? Do you think that, you know, I think it was Selwyn Hughes or somebody who said that every person has a problem and is a problem. Every person has a problem from others and also is a problem to others. We are all complicated personalities people. Even I, being a pastor, being a Christian for more than 2 decades, I am a complicated person. But yet God loves me. And yet God is gracious to me. And yet God is patient to me. I am not so because God is not loving me. God is not gracious towards me. God is not patient to me because I am a wonderful Christian. No. I am an ugly person in my heart. And yet God is gracious towards me. When you say that these people are like that people are like that, are you telling that you are better than them and you are a godly, Christ-like, beautiful, perfect, holy Christian? As God is gracious towards you, as God is compassionate towards you, as God is patient with you, be patient with others, people. Be gracious towards others. Be humble before others. We are all complicated personalities. We hurt each other. We fail each other. And it is at that time that we require compassion, kindness, humility, so that we would live a spirit-filled Christian life. The early church was not without problems. You read the epistles, you will see a plethora of problems. Plenty of problems. And Paul and the apostles were encouraging them, love one another deeply from your heart. Forgive one another. Why they were writing all these things? Because when the community is closely knit to one another, there are problems. But yet, there is a solution also. And the solution is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to live a spirit-filled life. And may God give us grace and mercy to be of one heart and mind and live together for the glory of God under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in spite of our weaknesses and differences. So please discuss about this. 2 questions in the breakout rooms and let's pray together at this time. Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you have opened our eyes to look at this passage with right perspective. And we pray together this morning. It's not an individual prayer, O Lord. This is a corporate prayer. And we ask you, and before asking you, we want to thank you, the Lord Jesus, because you bought the church. Acts 20:28 says that you bought the church with your blood. And that shows how much you love the church, how much you are zealous for the church. And you said that I will build my church. You didn't say that I will build your individual Christian life. You said that I will build my church. You want to build a community. And as individual Christians, when we are in that community, our lives are built, O Lord. Because there is no growth, no maturity, no building of Christ, of individual Christians, if they are not one community, when they are not knit together as God's community. There is no such notion that we find in the New Testament, O Lord, and even in the Old Testament. So many laws we see that you have given in the Old Testament, which speaks about community life. This is how Israel should live. And even in the New Testament, this is how church should live. Oh Lord, you please to bring us out of that selfish, individualistic, isolated sense that in which we are so engrossed, oh Lord. And help us to look at your word. Help us to understand your word in community sense. And of course, we have these private devotions. We need to have that private prayer life and private reading of the Bible. Definitely, there is a room for that. But that's not everything. That isolated time with the Lord would lead us closer to the community of God. That isolated time that we have with you will bring us close to each other even more. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you please to fill our church with the Holy Spirit. Make us a closely knit community which you bought by the blood, O Lord, because we are your church, we are your temple, we are your fullness, O Lord. Oh, how greatly the privilege is when the Bible says that the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, we pray that you speak to our hearts and encourage our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.